Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Amen. Our text today is the Gospel of Luke chapter 16 verses 19 through 31. I will not reread it, dear brothers and sisters in Christ. What we have before us is a parable from Jesus. And in case you're not aware, parables are an imaginary story that gives a spiritual truth. And so Jesus lays before us this story, and this parable is unique. All the parables that Jesus tells, this is the only one where the people involved has a name. Lazarus is the only person given a name in all the parables that Jesus teaches us through. So let us look at the parable and define the players in the story. It appears that Lazarus represents, the downtrodden, the outcast of Jewish society. The ones that Jesus was speaking about when he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. The rich man, in contrast, appears to represent the Pharisees and all the self-righteous throughout the ages. All who are lovers of money, as the Gospel of Luke states in verse 14, the Pharisees who were lovers of money also heard all these things and they derided him, that being Jesus. Yet, to be a Christian, you have to see your reflection in both people in the text. In both Lazarus and the rich man. Lest we forget that we are sinners and saints. Our old Adam and our faith in Christ. It's also interesting to note that in this parable, Jesus turns the common worldview completely upside down. Look, the world is based on a theology of glory. We think that if something's not successful in our eyes, if it's not showing the growth that we want, if it's not popular with all the people, then it's not being blessed. That just seems to be what gets stuck in our head. But look at the text. When we think about our own lives, we offer respect and awe to the rich and the successful. Yet to those like Lazarus, we can be tempted to question even their very earthly value. This is why Isaiah attempts to remind us of our place when he's prophesying to the children of Israel, speaking on God's behalf, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." I mean, it's the wealthy and the powerful who have monuments and statues and buildings to remind us of their names. And yet, in this account, in this parable, it's not remembered at all. He's just the rich guy. But it's Lazarus, whose name speaks to his faith, as Lazarus, the name literally means one whom God helps. His name is remembered because his name is recorded in the book of life. So the question posed to all of us is, will your name be remembered? Now just look at the text. Jesus explains in just one simple verse the extravagant luxury living that the rich man was doing. He says, there was a rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and who feasted sumptuously every day. It's important to understand that the sin problem of the rich man, though, is not that he's rich. It's what he does with his wealth. It's his lack of love towards those who are his neighbors. The purple cloth is probably something we don't think about as royalty anymore. But purple was very expensive due to the process that it takes to make purple dye. In those days, and actually up until the 19-somethings, what would happen is they would take marine snails, and by the thousands, and they would boil them in cast iron or in iron pots, and they would boil them for 3 days, which had to be a pleasant smell. When I was reading about it, all I could think of was the tannery I grew up in. I grew up in a town with a tannery on the north side of town, and when the wind would shift, you'd want to go back in the house. It's not a pleasant odor. And yet, because of the process that it took to do all this, purple was a very expensive color, and he wore purple clothes and fine linen, which wasn't cheap on its own account, and feasted sumptuously every day. Well, there was a man laid out in front of his own gate who just would like to someday get the crumbs off his table. A man who couldn't even be brought, couldn't get there on his own power, but had to be brought by others. Imagine this. Even the dogs had mercy on Lazarus as they came and licked his sores, yet this man was so self-absorbed, he had no mercy on him whatsoever. Remember what Jesus has to say to all of us. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much it has been committed, of him they will ask the more. And Jesus says in Matthew, truly I say to you, only with difficulty will a rich person enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. The struggle with that, the common sin for the rich person is to have faith in themselves and believe that the gifts that God gave them, the answer to their prayer for daily bread, was answered by them instead of by God. To believe that their earthly possessions and their health and everything else was a result of their own actions. That's why Jesus says it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle, because the temptation is so strong. Yet I'm sure if I stood here today and said the only way you can get to heaven is if you live like Lazarus, there wouldn't be too many takers. Right? Thanks be to God, that's not how it works. But like Lazarus, we must be repentant of our sins. We must be people who trust in God to provide everything for us, to have mercy on us. Because of his misery and his poverty, he wasn't saved, but because of his faith. Augur put it this way in Proverbs 30. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny you and say, who is the Lord? The temptation of the rich. Or, lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. The temptation of the poor. So it's not Lazarus' poverty, nor the rich man's wealth, but rather it's faith. Faith in Jesus Christ. And so we have to join with all sinners of all time and cry out as we did today, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It is interesting in this parable that Jesus points out that both men saw Abraham as their father. The rich man by natural birth, obviously, since he had no faith. Father Abraham, have mercy on me, he cries out. This would be the equivalent of saying I am a Lutheran or a Christian because grandma was or my mom and dad are. Yet their faith can't save you. John the Baptist rebukes this false belief when he says to the Pharisees, You have Abraham. He says, don't think to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I say to you that God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. Lazarus, you see, is left with only faith in God to answer his prayer for daily bread. All Lazarus has is a gift of faith in God. And when he dies, he too goes to Abraham's side, carried by the angels. In Lazarus, we hear no claim that he deserves to be at Abraham's side because he suffered so much. No joy over the state of the rich man suffering in hell. What Lazarus has is pure mercy and comfort from the Heavenly Father. The kind of mercy that is given us as the Heavenly Father calls us by name in the waters of holy baptism, where we too are joined to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. Joined to the cross, where the only begotten Son of God bears our sins, suffers our punishment, and dies the death that we deserve to die to conquer sin, death, and the devil, as he declares in his glorious resurrection on the third day for us all. See, we are those whom God helps. We are the forgiven children of God. And we can even know the joy in our life despite our health or our wealth or even our family issues. For our Heavenly Father not only calls us by name in holy baptism, he welcomes us to his table and feeds us the food of forgiveness, the very body of Jesus Christ and his very blood, given and shed for us, are handed out to you this day at this altar. And in God-given faith, he will record your name in his book, the Lamb's Book of Life, never to be forgotten again. Finally, we see in the text an interesting change. It's not really a change in attitude as the rich man is suffering in hell. It's just that he has some concern for somebody. And so he asks Abraham, he says, I beg you, Father, send him to my father's house, talking of Lazarus, for I have five brothers, so that he may warn them, lest they also come into this place of torment. The answer that Jesus gives is profound. But Abraham said, they have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. And he responds, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. And Abraham's response is very blunt. If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. You see, the problem with the rich man is the problem that is common in our own age. He rejects the word. It's not sufficient for him. He wants a show. He wants some miraculous miracle to come along and strike people into faith. Because if we do it just right, everybody will believe. Well, there's been a lot of pastors throughout the ages that have thought that. Charles Finney is one that comes to mind right now. And it doesn't work. What works is the Word. And the Holy Spirit working through that Word that creates faith. You see, he had said, let someone rise from the dead. And had he known the word of God, he might have known the agenda that was already at hand. That the only begotten Son of God was going to suffer and die and rise again on the third day. But the word wasn't sufficient for him. Whether his brothers come to faith or not, no one knows, only God. But that same life-giving word that has to be declared is declared to you today and for all brothers and sisters in the world to hear. So ask yourself about this, because it will determine whether you're coming to church from the perspective of the rich man or you're coming to church from the perspective of Lazarus, that is someone who's going to be helped by God. Do you come to church to exercise your awesome faith and be entertained? Or do you come to be served by God with nothing in your hand to bring, but as the hymn writer says, simply to the cross of Christ to cling? To the first group, the word and the sacraments, well, they'll never be enough. And even if someone comes back from the dead, that won't work either. For the second group, I have great news. We, you see, come together in faith, confessing that we have nothing, that we are but beggars, and that we receive everything in Christ, rich and poor, strong and weak, young and old, all together. To this group we rejoice when we repent, for we are weak and weary, but we have good news. God comes with His mercy, grace, and peace for you today. Today we come dressed in rags of our own unrighteousness, and you may have peace, for through faith you are clothed in Christ's righteousness. We come each day with nothing of worth, only to receive the very crown of life by grace through faith on account of Christ alone. And now in faith, we can be confident that we will be received by our Heavenly Father by the grace of God and the gift of His Son. So we are comforted and cared for by name today and for all eternity. Let us have peace and rejoice that sin, death, and the devil are conquered. And Christ doesn't give that to us by our works, but by faith alone through His work. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Now may the peace which passes all human understanding keep our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.